Would you please open to Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3. Just want to pass along some things to you that the Lord passed along to me. And we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture tonight, but start here in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes this, says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, I want you to see this and take a close look here. In verse 17, it talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Then, at the end of verse 17, it says, "that ye, being rooted and grounded in love." Now, before we can move on into verse 18, we need to understand that seeing verse 18 and beyond accomplished in our lives is based on us being rooted and grounded in love. Now, if we're not rooted and grounded in love, it's going to be very difficult for verses 18 and beyond to be fully manifested, to be fully at work in our lives. Well, let's take a look at verse 18. "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now look at this. If I am, verse 17, rooted and grounded in love, then I'm going to be able to, verse 18, comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of what? Of His love. But it's not just the breadth, length, depth, and height. He throws something else in here in verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ." So if I am, verse 17, rooted and grounded in love, then I'm going to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Now look at this next part. "Which passeth knowledge." Now look at this. In verse 18, he says, "may be able to comprehend." But then in verse 9, he says, "which passeth knowledge." Well, which is it? Does it passeth knowledge? In other words, this phrase, passeth knowledge, it means it goes beyond your ability to know. Well, if it goes beyond my ability to know, then how can I, verse 18, comprehend? Do you understand what I'm saying? It looks like a contradiction. Well, it's not a contradiction when you know what he's talking about. He says in verse 19, "to know the love of God which passeth knowledge." This knowledge that he's talking about here is based upon what we can comprehend, know, understand, grasp, and define and describe with human terms. It is a human ability to comprehend love, a human ability to know love, a human ability to express love. And he's saying, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, mean it supersedes what you can ever hope to come to know with your own mind. However, if I am, verse 17, rooted and grounded in love, then I will be able to comprehend. That phrase, to comprehend, literally means to seize with the mind. So I can come to the place of having a mental understanding, at least to a certain degree, of the love of Christ, but I have to first be rooted and grounded in love. Not just born again. I have to be rooted and grounded in love so that I can come to the place of being able to mentally seize to better understand with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know. Now, this phrase to know, it comes from a Greek word, ginosko. I think that's how you pronounce it. And it's talking about to be deeply, intimately acquainted with. So it's not just a matter to know breadth, length, depth, and height, but it's also to have a deep, interactive acquaintance with the love of God. For example, let's say that I go to a swimming pool, and I have a tape measure, and I measure the length, the breadth, the depth of the swimming pool. Now, I know the length, breadth, depth and swimming of that swimming pool, and I can tell you all about that. But in order for me to ginosko, to know the swimming pool, I have to dive in. I have to be immersed. I have to swim in it. I have to be saturated in it. I have to experience the swimming pool. And that's what he's talking about. He says, look, if you're, verse 17, rooted and grounded in love, you're going to be able to comprehend or seize with the mind the breadth, length, depth, and height of God's love, but you're also going to come to the place of swimming in that love, of being immersed in that love, to having a living, ongoing, daily experience in that love, with that love, not just to know about it, but to live in it. And he says, when that happens, verse 19, you'll then be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but I kind of like that idea. How many times have we cried out, oh God, I just want more of you. I just want more of you. And God is saying, well, it's not that difficult. Just get rooted and grounded in love, and that's where you begin. But I do love. I do love. And herein lies the problem. This kind of love, he just got through telling us in here, passeth knowledge. What that means is, until we do what is necessary to be rooted and grounded in that love, not just born again. I mean, this is a message, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints. This is a message to the body of Christ. Until I do what's necessary to get rooted and grounded in this love, I will not know how to express that love. In other words, I won't know how to, with words, begin to talk about that love. Now, we can go through the Bible, and we can read the Bible, and we talk about, you know, well, here's an expression of God's love and so forth, and I agree with you. You're right. We could, you know, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten. There's the love of God. He's talking here about something that goes beyond what you and I can just talk about. And it's, you know, I was thinking about this message tonight, and in my mind I'm realizing you can't put it into words. You cannot verbalize what this passage is talking about. There's only one way, and that is to experience it. That's it. You cannot, and herein, and it was like God was showing this to me, how that in the body of Christ, generally speaking as believers, we have no clue what this is all about. Here's why. It's because we are so used to defining love according to the human definition, the human actions, the human methods of love, that we accept that's what's love. That is, you know, when I see you and describe your love for me and my love for you, and we talk about, well, you know, if you really love somebody, you're going to be nice to them. If you really love somebody, you know, you're going to be faithful to your wife. You know, that's God's love right there. Well, atheists get married and never cheat on their spouses. Well, what is that? There is a thing called human compassion. That's why people give millions of dollars into these, you know, feed the starving children in the other countries. And I'm not opposed to that. But what I'm saying is, we're so accustomed to defining God's love with all of this other stuff that when it comes to really knowing what God's love is all about, we just don't have a clue. So what we do then is we relegate God's love to whoever is the nicest to other people. That is God's love. Well, you know, they're a perfect example of God's love. Well, how is that? Well, they just treat everybody with love. And? Well, they're just nice to everybody. Okay, and? There are people out there that don't even believe in Jesus Christ, and they're nice to everybody. Mormons are nice to everybody. You let Mormons know you're hungry, and bless God, within a few days, somebody will be knocking on your front door with food. See, it's not just a matter of an outward expression of kindness. It is an experience with the divine. That's what this is talking about. Now, I want to show you some things about this love. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And I'm just telling you right now, folks, by the time this message is over tonight, nobody in this room is going to know what God's love is all about simply based upon what I have said. Because you can't. And you'll understand why by the time it's over. But what you will also understand is how to experience this love. You say, well, I'm born again. You're born again. Can I say it like this? Getting born again is experiencing an act of God's love. But that does not mean you're experiencing God's love. Do you know what I'm... You realize what I'm saying there? Because see, there are tons of Christians all over the world. And every one of us, we have experienced an act of God's love. But we're not... That doesn't mean that we're all experiencing God's love. Well, in John chapter 13, look what Jesus says in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And somebody might say, well, you know, that's no new big deal. I mean, God gave that commandment back over there in Leviticus. All right, well, keep your finger here in John 13. Let's look back over here in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. I want you to see it with your own eyes now. Because on the surface, it can seem like Jesus is not giving any kind of a new commandment. But look at this, Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 18, Leviticus 19, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So there it is, love your neighbor as yourself. Now jump back over to John chapter 13 and look at this again. Jesus says, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Do you see the difference in this? In Leviticus 19:18, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you notice there's nothing in here about yourself? Do you see that? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You say, well, why is that a new commandment? He hadn't been around till now. Nobody could see the love of God being demonstrated through a human being. Nobody could experience the love of God housed in flesh. For thousands of years, all people knew were outward expressions of human love coming out of a sin nature. Because it wasn't anybody born again. Here Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. You say, well, now hold on a second, Jesus. The only way I'm going to be able to love people as you've loved me is if I can become like you. Because up until now, we've been doing our best ever since we had the law and before. People have been doing their best, some of them, to love. But now you're saying this is a new commandment. If it's a new commandment, that means it's based on something that had never existed before. Otherwise, we could have done this. And he says, Here's the new commandment. You love one another in the same way that I've loved you. And in verse 35, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, you can't separate verse 35 from verse 34. He says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. What he's saying is, if you have loved one to another as I have loved you. This is the new commandment. And this is where we get messed up, because we just say we're supposed to love each other. No, we're supposed to love each other as Christ loves us. And therein lies a huge difference. Now I want you to see something else here. Look over in John chapter 17. So this is a new commandment. Then it's got to be related to something being different for the people. If it were just the same old, then it wouldn't be a new commandment. He would just say, I remind you of the commandment that has gone before you. But this is a new commandment, and this new commandment is related to the kingdom of God. Well, how do you get into the kingdom of God? You must be born again. Look here in John 17, and just pick it up in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, and I guess you have a red letter Bible, but this is Jesus praying. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now stop right there. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love people in the same way that I have loved you. Well, how has Jesus loved us? In the same way that the Father loved him. So, another way to say it then would be, the new commandment is we are to love people in the same way that God loves us. And so he says, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That your love may be in them. Well, how does his love get in me? When he gets in me. That your love may be in them, and I in them. Until you've had an experience with Jesus Christ, you do not have God's love accessible to you on the inside. You have it accessible to you on the outside. And he's trying to get you born again if you're lost, so he can get his love on the inside. And Jesus is saying, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another in the same way that I've loved you. And then he's praying here and he's saying, Father, listen, I want this to manifest in them the same way that it's manifested in me. That your love, the love that you've loved me with, is the same love you're going to love them with, but that love will be in them as I'm in them. This is why we can't know it with our minds. Because unless you've had an experience, you know, I've heard people say things like, well, I'll tell you what, I've been around some of these people that, you know, why some of them Jehovah's Witness, they show more of God's love than a lot of Christians. Well, I understand the essence of what you're saying, but the literal reality of it is wrong. Because unless you are born again, God's love cannot operate in you. And this is what he's trying to get across in this. Because otherwise, he would say something like, "Where the end of verse 26, wherewith thou hast loved, the love wherewith thou hast loved me is already in them. Or has been established in them." But he's not. He said that it may be in them. Well, how does it may be in us? when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So now that we're born again, we have the capacity to love as Christ has loved us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now remember what he said about there at the end of John chapter 17, that the love wherewith you've loved me would be in them and I in them? Okay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So now I see that when I've accepted Jesus Christ, that I have become born again, I'm in him. And John chapter 17, he said that, you know, them in us and us in them, that we would all be one. So if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I am a new creature. Well, then that brings up the question, exactly what is it that has become new? Well, Ezekiel prophesied about this, and I want you to see the prophecy. We're going to come back to Corinthians in just a moment. But turn right now to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And I want you to see what God prophesied was going to happen when Jesus had completed his work and made it possible for us to become born again. Ezekiel 36. And take a look here in verse 26. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost here. He's talking about a born-again spirit that he would give unto us. He says, I'll put my spirit in you. My nature, my character, the born-again life. And notice in verse 27, where it says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That word cause does not mean force. What it means is, when I have put my new spirit in you, you then are going to have the ability to live every single day of your life according to my judgments, according to the things that I have said, according to my word. My spirit in you is that which is necessary to empower you or enable you or make it possible for you to live this way. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love each other as I have loved you. Well, how can I do that? I have to be like Jesus. How can I be like Jesus? I get born again. What happens when I get born again? If I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. What does that mean? I now have God's spirit within me. And Paul confirms this. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look what Paul wrote, because this is really a paraphrase of what Ezekiel prophesied. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So now I have this born-again spirit on the inside. It's a spirit that's been given to me from God. This enables me to know the things that are freely given to me. Remember what he said over there in Ephesians, that I would understand, that I would comprehend, that my mind, I could seize a hold with my mind and come to the place of grasping these things that are related to the love of God. Well, here he says, look, it's that spirit that has come from God that gives you the ability to know these things, to come to the place of understanding these things. Because when you have that born-again spirit, along with it comes the mind of Christ, or the ability to think with a thought process of Jesus. Now, I want you to see another passage here. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. See, what we're talking about is a supernatural love. We're talking about something that human words cannot describe. We're talking about something that does not originate with humanity. We're talking about something that no matter how hard we try, if we're not doing what God says to do, as far as having that love, being rooted and grounded in this love, look, just because you say we need to walk in love doesn't mean that we are. Just because you wake up in the morning and you say, well, bless God, I'm tired of being the way I used to be. I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Savior, and from now on, I'm walking in love. Well, praise God for that decision. And you're going to do everything you can to fulfill it. However, you need to understand that walking in the supernatural love of God is not a mental decision. It is an inner transformation. Something has to change on the inside after you are born again. There are a lot of people that get born again and their lives change. And they demonstrate change on the inside. That's because their nature has changed. However, it doesn't stop there. Because in Ephesians, he made reference to the fact that we need to be rooted and grounded in this love. Not just get born again, but rooted and grounded in the love that caused us to be able to be born again. Well, in 1 John chapter 4, take a look here in verse 16. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." What did it say over there in Ephesians? That when we mature in that love, we're rooted and grounded in that love, we begin to mature and grow and develop in that love, that we come to the place of being filled with all the fullness of God. And that's another verse, a variation of what he's saying right here. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love. Now, if God is love, you know what that means? That means that Spirit he's given to me when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that Spirit is made up of love. I mean, it's made up of everything that God is. But that includes love. That includes His love. Not the kind of love that people feel for each other. And listen, it's, how can I say it like, okay, it's not the fraternal love that Christians feel for each other. You'll find that kind of love down here at the VFW. Go down here to the Moose Lodge. You'll find that kind of love. You know, what is a Moose Lodge? What is an Elks Lodge? What are the Knights of Pythias? Fraternal organizations without a religious purpose. Congregations with no religious purpose. That's all they are. And the only difference between an Elks Lodge or a Moose Lodge or the Knights of Pythias or any of these other groups, the only difference between them and a church is that a church is supposed to be focused on Jesus Christ, and a church, meaning the people, are supposed to be rooted and grounded in that love and maturing in that love. We're the only ones who can. And this is what the world is supposed to see. You know, the Bible says there in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you realize that if husbands loved their wives as Christ loved the church, you wouldn't have divorces? You say, what if the wife's all messed up? You know what? I think it'd be almost next to impossible for a wife to get all goobered up when the husband is loving her as Christ loves the church. It could happen. I understand that, okay? But if the husband, I mean, that's the first thing in there in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's not just giving her flowers every day. That's not just fixing her pancakes every morning. That's not just buying her a new car. You say, well, what is it? It is a divine experience that manifests through a day-to-day lifestyle. You can't love a husband cannot love his wife as Christ loves the church if he isn't first having a love experience with Jesus. Well, but I believe in Jesus. The Bible says even the devils believe there is one God. There ain't no love there, though. See, this whole thing I'm talking about here tonight, remember he said in Ephesians about being established, Christ, you know, dwelling in your hearts by faith? All this thing I'm talking about here tonight, this love, is an act of faith. You say, well, what do you mean by that? It is an act of faith to accept that this kind of love, it originates exclusively with God and no human being. The only place it's going to come from is God. That's it. That's God. That's it. It comes from nowhere else. As a Christian, if we are not doing our part to experience God, then we're not going to experience His love. His goal is for us to be like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, conforming to the image of Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the embodiment of the love of God. And this is what God is wanting for us. You know what the best thing you can do in your life, all of us as believers, no matter where we are, is just make the decision right here, right now, tonight, or whenever it is you're hearing or watching this message, make the decision and just, you know, fess up and admit, I do not yet love the way I'm supposed to. I do not love, I do not have the love of God operating in my life the way it's supposed to. You say, well, I'm not going to confess that negative thing. You know, that attitude right there proves my point. Let's look a little bit further. We're here in 1 John. Stay in 1 John and look over in chapter 3. Look here in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, okay, now look at that. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Do you know what He's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to reveal to us the operation of that love. Well, what is this operation? That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Here's how part of the one aspect of the way this love works. We become the offspring of God. He loves us so much that in spite of our selfishness, our attitude, our sourpussness, you know, when we walk into a church, and you can't say this for every church, but you know, churches like this, you walk into a church like this, there ought to be some kind of an excitement in us. You know why? It's because we're not playing churchy games. Some churches do, some don't. We're one of the don't. We're not playing churchy games. The goal is to become more like Jesus. What that means is, when you come into a place like this, there's a really good chance you're going to have an experience with the love of God, and that doesn't mean it's going to be flowing out of one person. It means that He is here. Him. That's who you're coming for. I mean, praise God for what I can do. Praise God for what you can do. But we didn't come here for you and me. We came here, number one, for Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Everything else is a benefit. Praise God. Because see, I can walk into this place in the middle of the week when none of you are here, and I will have an experience with God because this is His place. It's been dedicated to Him. We want Him to feel like this is His throne room. So we can come in here and we have an experience. That's why if you come in this place, and you're the mully grubs, you know, whatever those are. You know, if you've got your attitude on and so forth, man, that is you. You're the one that's ate up. And it's nobody in this place's fault but you. You and you alone. Because when you know you're coming into a place where God is welcome in the house, then you ought to come in here with some kind of an excitement, because God was not welcome on your job. Where you put in those 8, 9, 10, 12 hours today, some of you, you and I both know God was not welcome in that place of employment. But when you come in here, this ought to be a place of rest. This ought to be your haven of rest. This ought to be your pool of Bethesda. This ought to be everything that God's ever promised to you when you come in this place. And if everybody else comes in with a sourpuss attitude, man, forget about what they're dealing with. You come in and you deal with Jesus Christ. And you come in with excitement, because you can come in this place one way. You can come in looking for the love of God and walk out having been filled. That's why you should look forward to being here. Not because, doesn't matter who's preaching, it's because when I show up in this place, I know God's going to be there. Amen. Now, He's wherever I am, but I know He's going to be there. I know He will. Amen. And so it's here, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God in spite of who we are, who we've been, how we act, and all this other kind of stuff. And He knew ahead of time how we were going to be. He reached, let me say it like this, man, He reached through the blood of Jesus Christ and He fixed us spiritually. And He changed us on the inside to where now we are His offspring. we are. He gave birth to us. It's what Jesus said. You must be born again. What do you think he was talking about? Born again. The old has been removed and a new has been birthed on the inside. And God's up in heaven. I mean, listen, how many times have you guys had problems with your kids and you almost don't want to, I mean, you don't even want to claim them anymore. You wish they'd change their name. And those of you who have parents who have like young kids growing up, I hope to God, and I mean this seriously, you never encounter that. Never. Here's the deal, though. I don't get this, but it doesn't matter how we act. God still says, that's my boy. I love him. And I'm sure the angels are saying, wow, are you nuts? Do you not see what he's doing? God says, yeah, but I love him. But how can you love him? Because that's my son. Look beyond that flesh. Look on the inside there. That's my offspring right there. But don't you know what? I know. But he hasn't repented. I know. But I still love him. And God just beams. Oh, he's not happy about the junk we do, but he beams over us. Not what we've done, but over us. That's why he's faithful and just. That's why his mercies are new every day. That's why it says over there, I think it's Jeremiah, he loves us with a never-ending love. We are his offspring. That love is so incredible, it changed who we are. Do you know what one of the natural, what Satan has done in the world to try to twist this? It's these people that go in for the sex change operations to be reborn as what they never were. And they have their bodies mutilated to become what they think they ought to be. That in the natural is the twisted perversion of the spiritual new birth. Because see, you can't get any kind of surgery that's going to change you on the inside. All you can do is get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you do, the change that takes place doesn't hurt. There are no stitches. In fact, you work better after than you did before. And then you become what you were supposed to be all along. You're born again with the very nature of God. Let me show you another place here in 1 John. Stay right here. Look over in verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now stop right there. What is the number one commandment? What did Jesus, you know, the fellow went to Jesus and says, you know, what's the greatest commandment? You love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Thing is, he adds that new commandment later on. A new commandment I give you. You love as I have loved you. When he's talking here about, in verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Do you understand one of those commandments? Like the number one thing he's looking for is, are you loving people as I love you? You say, well, yeah, but I thought I was supposed to love him. Hey, you know what? When you love him with everything that is in you, the byproduct is you're going to love people as he loves you. So, we receive whatever we ask because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You say, well, how are we going to do the things that are pleasing in his sight? When you are loving God, but then loving people the way God loves you, you're going to do the things that are pleasing in it, because you're not going to do something to hurt people. You aren't going to gossip about people. You're not going to poor mouth, you know, there's people all over the place listening to this, okay? There are a lot of folks that go to other churches. I mean, all over the world. When you're loving the way that God loves you, you're not going to pour mouth your pastor, wherever you are, whatever church you go to. You're not going to rag on your pastor. You're going to love him. Just remember, if your pastor is messed up or doing things that shouldn't be done, whatever it is, I don't know. God doesn't approve of those things, but he still loves him. Let me just clarify this. God's love is not an enabler, okay? It's not an enabler, but it is love. And he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. There it is. How do I get what I want? Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, I did that. I'm born again. Yeah, you know, it's one thing to be born again, and it's another thing to live every day believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What is it? The difference is this. When you live every day believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you see him as the author and finisher of your faith. You see him as the provider for all your needs. You see him as the source for everything that you need. You don't take it upon yourself to do whatever you think. You realize his lordship over your life every single day of your life. And so he says, look, it's not just a matter of verse 23 to get born again, but, you know, live a life believing on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. What is the commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. There it is. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Dwelleth in him. Dwelleth in him. Remember ginosko? Remember that? Immersed in the love. Remember that? Ephesians? An experience in? We're seeing it right here. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Put another way, dwelling in him enables you to keep his commandments. And he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Okay, now what Spirit did he give us? He's not talking the Holy Ghost. Remember the prophecy by Ezekiel. He says, I'll put my Spirit in you. Not the Holy Spirit. I'll put my nature in you. My character, my life, my Spirit. I will put it in you. You don't have it now, but when you put your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, I will put me in you. You will become my spiritual DNA offspring. And when you love the way that I've told you to love, which is to love as I love you, you know what? You're going to get whatever you ask. You know why he can say that? It's because when I'm walking in a love relationship with him that comes forth out of me as loving you the way he loves me, I'm going to ask out of love, not out of self-interest. I'll ask for him to give you a new car before I ask for him to give me a new car. See what I'm saying? Whole different spin on the prosperity message. If I'm loving you as he loves me, just pick the sowing the seed thing. If I'm loving you as you love me, then I would be sowing seed for you. Do you see this? Now, I'm not saying we sow seed. You understand? I'm just using that as a type and an analogy there. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for us. Because we couldn't give anything. He gave on our behalf. The Old Testament, they were giving him everything they could. They gave him financial offerings, grain offerings. They gave him animals. They sacrificed. They gave everything they could give. They gave their time. They gave their weeks. They even gave, you know, their food and when they would fast. I mean, all these, they gave, but nothing changed. And then God says, tell you what, how about if I give on your behalf? I'll give you my Son for you as your sacrifice. I'll offer the sacrifice for you, so that you can be the benefit of what that sacrifice produces, which is my life in you. Praise God. So see, when I'm walking in this kind of love, my prayers change. I pray for you more than I pray for me. And as a pastor, I'll be praying for other churches walking the same path. Father, bless them financially. You know what we need, but you know, bless them. Help them, send people into their midst. I mean, it just completely changes things. See, what happens, that's why I was saying earlier about how you just can't put this into words. I mean, you just can't describe it. But when this begins to take place in your life and it begins to come forth, changes happen in you and you don't have to try. when you press into this love and it begins to grow and develop on the inside of you, you become the husband or the wife you're supposed to be. You become the pastor you're supposed to be. You become the church member you're supposed to be. I mean, everything just works out because you're now walking in a level of love that comes from one source and one source only. We don't need church seminars on how to love. I mean, really? We just need church seminars on how to get in there with God to let that love be multiplied in us. Well, look at another place. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look here, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. And that's not the Holy Ghost. Once again, that's talking about that Spirit that God has given unto us. That His life, that born-again Spirit. And He says, the fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love. Well, see, this again is where we get messed up. Because we interpret that to mean being nice to everybody. And God's up in heaven saying, no, you don't get it. It's the fruit of your Spirit. Not the fruit of your attitude, not the fruit of your emotions, not the fruit of you being good to somebody who's already been good to you. I mean, Jesus dealt with that. Remember, He said, look, even the sinners are nice to the people that are nice to them. Even they love the people that love them. He says, this goes way beyond any of this. You can't speak it. You have to experience it. The fruit of my Spirit. My born-again life, the fruit of God's life in me, number one, is love. Why is that? God is love. We just read that in 1 John. And when that fruit begins to be born, changes take place and you can't even put it into words. You just know things are happening. And I've noticed in myself, things are different for me. Okay, let me just give you an example. This is just a simple illustration. This is no deep calleth unto deep. This is just one of those, I'm trying my best to help you understand kind of things. We've had in our garage this bedroom suit that was Kathy's dad's. And he passed away, what, 3 years ago? 4 years ago. Okay, now that tells you how, do the math. That's how long it's been in our garage. Well, she wanted to get the bedroom painted. I haven't got the bedroom painted. Got, you know, this stuff is in. But everything was in there except for the bed frame, the headboard, and the footboard. And that was still out there in the garage. So I'm at home one day. I'm talking like within the last week. And I'm thinking about this. And, you know, I'm doing pastor stuff. You know, churchy kind of things. You know what? You know, making myself look good. Anyway. I got to thinking, you know what? She wants that bed in there. I think I'm just going to go do that. So I stopped what I was doing, went in there, took the old bed apart, brought the new one in, set it all up, mattress and box springs on it and everything, and I made it the way that the other one had been made and so forth. And, Brother Martin, I know she came home and you said, look, honey, look what I didn't say a word. I didn't say a word to her about it. She came to me and she said, I don't believe it. You put the bed together without me nagging you. That's a quote. Now see, as I'm doing this, and I'm not joking here on this part, I'm doing all this and it's like, you know, there's something in me that wants to do this. There's something in me. I mean, it's like I kind of stopped and I realized there's something working in me that hasn't worked in me before. To where I just want to do this. And one of the things that has changed in me over the years, and I mean going back several years, about this love manifesting and growing on the inside. When I do things now, I don't do anything for a thank you. I don't do anything for a pat on the back. I don't do anything at home for her to come and say, oh, thank you so much, smoochy, smoochy. I don't do anything for a thank you. You know why I do what I do? It's because I do what I do. If nobody ever says thank you, I appreciate that, what, it doesn't matter. Because I'm not doing it for the applause of man. I'm doing it because I know this is right in the eyes of God. That's my thank you. And the Bible even talks about, are you doing things for people? Yeah, eye service. Are you doing things for that reason? Or are you doing everything as unto the Lord? Well, see, that's what happens. You begin to grow in this love, and you're going to stop being offended when people don't say thank you.
Well, I didn't get a Christmas card from them this year, and see if I ever go back to that church.
You don't get offended at that kind of stuff. In fact, you just plain stop getting offended, period. When you're walking, when that love is coming out of you. I'm talking about you don't even feel like getting offended. You know what I'm talking about? There's that feeling on the inside. That's not even there. Because it's God's love developing in you. And you can't do this on your own. Paul talks about will worship. You can accomplish so much with will worship, but beyond that, it has to be God working in you, or it ain't going to happen. So here he says, the benefit of this love, or not the benefit, the fruit the of the Spirit, the very first thing he mentions is love. Okay, now, that brings up a question. If indeed it's true that the number one fruit of the Spirit, my born-again Spirit, the Spirit that God's given to me, is love, then where is it? Like, you remember that song years ago, Where is the Love? Where is it? Why are we not seeing God love manifesting through Christians? Because if we have His Spirit and His nature, and that's the fruit, where is it? It should be there. Well, it isn't that it can't come out, but you got to be rooted and grounded in it. You say, well, what do you do as far as that's concerned? Well, let me show you here. I'm going to help you out with this. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. See, God knew that when we got born again, we simply would not understand how to walk in the fullness of this love with our minds. He knew that. Now, He knew that when we got born again, we'd have the mind of Christ, and He knew when we got born again, we would be born of His Spirit. We'd have that nature in us, and He is love, so the nature of love, it is there. But He also knew that left to ourselves, even our born-again selves, we just would not be able to figure all this out. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, how? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So here's the Holy Spirit, and one of His primary jobs is to help us get rooted and grounded in this love, to know the height, width, breadth, depth, and all of the, and to know, and to immerse ourselves, and to actively participate in and with, to know that love. He sheds it abroad in our hearts. Okay, well, that brings up another question. If that's His job, or if that's part of His job, it sure doesn't seem like He's doing a very good job of His job. I mean, the way that a lot of Christians are acting and so forth. Well, let's think. Whose heart is it? Whose spirit is it? It's ours, is it not? I mean, it's our born-again spirit. It's not God's. I mean, He gave us the life, but it's still our spirit. It's our heart. And the Holy Ghost has the responsibility to shed that love abroad in our hearts. Okay? But we didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost unless we wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We didn't get born again unless we wanted to be born again. And guess what? That love's not going to be shed abroad in your hearts unless you want it to be shed abroad. You say, well, how in the world am I supposed to do that? I'm so glad you asked. Turn over to Jude. You should have figured this was coming. Here it is. Jude. Verse 20. Yeah, which chapter in Jude? Well, let's just go to chapter 1. How's that? Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So what happens? I pray in tongues, and it turns him loose to shed the love of God abroad in my heart. I have to want this. You know, we talk about, and I've taught on this before, about praying in tongues, anointing and power and so forth, and all of that is true. But the number one thing, really, that we should be seeking for is not power and anointing to raise the dead and cause the blind to see and so. I mean, we should want that. But number one, first and foremost, we should be saying, Holy Ghost, shed the love of God abroad in my heart. Because God is love. When I'm praying in tongues, I want that love to operate. I can't put it into mental human words. I can't describe it. I can't, because it is a spiritual thing and it comes from God. It doesn't come from man. So when I pray in tongues, ask for it. Just say, Holy Spirit, please shed the love of God abroad in my heart. Help me to understand how to walk in this love more. Help me to be this love. Not just to speak about it, but help me to be this love. And you begin to pray in tongues. You don't think he's going to do that? That's why I said this is an act of faith. Because left to ourselves, we have no clue. We can say, I'm going to be the love of God. I'm going to show the love of God. I'm going to be nice to people. And you may be able to do that to a certain extent. But unless God is actively involved in this process, we will not be able to be rooted and grounded in this love, and that love is not going to be able to surface and flow through us. We're not going to have that Ephesians, what we read earlier, that Ephesians experience in the love of God. It just won't happen. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to close with this passage. And what I'm going to read for you, what we're all going to read together here in this, we're going to see it, is this love in operation, if you will. Remember, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, how that we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might freely know the things that are given unto us of God. Well, here in Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, have you ever felt like God's left you alone? God's left you out there hanging? God's not moving. God's not listening. God's not speaking. God's not answering. Where are you, God? Things are supposed to change. You ever gone through that kind of stuff before? You know, we all have we not? Here's the deal. When we are walking in that love, and it's supernatural, we come to the place of knowing, not just reading and not just confessing, but we come to the place of waking up every morning and knowing that God is for me. And you don't have those I'm all alone feelings. You don't have those where is God when I need him feelings, because you know he is with you. He is for you. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You live, verse 32, every day of your life knowing it doesn't matter what I need. He freely gives me all things. You don't buy into seed offerings for blessings. Because you understand that God, out of his love, freely gives you all things. You understand this. And you never again worry about your finances. And not only that, but you understand how to use your finances and steward your finances for the glory of God. But you don't worry about this. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. You're going to realize that God has justified you, and you're not going to dwell on your past. Now, even if your past was yesterday, you're not going to dwell on the stuff that people tell you are holding you back, because you know that God has justified you, and you wake up every morning, not with the anchors of your past, but with a future that's filled with his glory, because God has justified you. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You wake up every morning and you know that Jesus Christ is calling your name out to the Father. He's calling you out by name. He knows you. And it says right here, who can condemn you? You're not going to walk around with feelings of condemnation for anything. Well, I haven't prayed enough yesterday, and today I ain't prayed no more. He's going to say, all right, look, you didn't, but let's pray today. You're not going to have those feelings of condemnation. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In other words, if any of these things begin to happen in your life, you're going to realize that it's not because you've been separated from God's love. It's because stuff's happening in this world and Satan may well be behind it. But you're not going to say, well, if God loved me, these things wouldn't be happening. God is saying, no, you don't understand. Stuff's going to happen to people in this world because this world hasn't yet been changed for all eternity. That day is coming. But just because this stuff may be happening to you in your life does not mean that you have been separated from my love. And so you're going to know this. Paul knew that. He's there in that prison, chained up, thinking he might get executed the next day, but he knew he hadn't been separated from the love of God. Chained up, whipped, beaten, bleeding, singing praises unto the one who loves him. Having a love experience with Jesus right there in that prison. And it says, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You're going to know that you're a conqueror, no matter what happens. That's just like Jesus said, don't you get it? I could call 12 legions of angels right here, right now, and change this whole thing. But I need to accomplish the will of the Father so you can be where I am, and that is in a place of sonship unto Almighty God. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. When you're rooted and grounded in this love, and you begin to walk in this love, it's supernatural. That begins to happen. That begins to flow on the inside of you. You know this. You're living that last part of Romans chapter 8. Every day of your life, you have the confidence. And the reason you have the confidence is because you're swimming in the love of God. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. And I'm telling you right now, you can read the Word, you can confess the Word, and you should. And these things will help you in this area of the love of God. But when you begin to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit cuts loose and starts shedding the love of God abroad in your heart, and you start acting differently than you've ever acted before. You know that we are peculiar people, you become peculiar. And the world won't know you because you're becoming the love of God. Not just being nice to people. You're becoming the love of God. You wonder the things that happens with the love of God when this takes place in you? It will begin to radiate out of you. You say, well, that sounds kind of weird. I'm not saying you're going to walk around with a goofy glow, you know, like somebody's behind you with a big flashlight. No, it won't be like that. What I'm talking about is the love of God will be flowing freely from heaven into your spirit and out to where that love will begin to touch the people around you. And you're not going to have to make a big effort to be nice to people to show them that you love them. They're going to feel that little atmosphere of love coming from you, and they're not even going to be able to fully explain it or understand it. It's just something different about you. What is it? It's the love of God. The love of God. And Jesus, moved with compassion, ministered to the people. Guys, I've done about as best as I know how to do tonight to try and impress this upon you. Words, human words, can only beat around the bush of this truth. All I can do is point out to the word, from the Word tonight, things about it. But until we do our part on purpose to get in there and experience it and be rooted and grounded in it, the fullness of it, it's not going to happen. Oh, we'll get glimpses of it, and we'll know it. And we'll have, you know, the quote, the feelings of it and so forth. I'm not saying we'll be completely void of it. But what he's talking about here in his word, man, that transcends what the church has generally understood about the love of God. I'm talking about not just born again, I'm talking about a total transformation into a reflection of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we stop defining the love of God and saying, well, if you really loved, here's what you'd do. And then you also stop trying to lower yourself to meeting the definitions of love provided for you by other people. That's called manipulation. And love does not manipulate. Praise God. I want you to be encouraged by this tonight. Let's all be honest and just admit we're not where we need to be with this love, but now we know what we need to do to press into it. And the more we get into the Word of God, the more God's going to reveal to us about what this love can and will do, the height, depth, and all this other stuff he talked about. But I want to genosko. Man, I want to be immersed. I want to know it. God's love, on a personal level, that love begins when He accepts us wherever we are, when we cry out to be born again, when we call upon the name of the Lord, no matter where we are, no matter what condition we're in. That's the first time that His love becomes personal. And that act of His love causes us to be born again. Glory to God. And hallelujah, it doesn't stop there. Praise the Lord. There's a song that Kathy and I used to sing years ago. It was an old cathedral quartet song. It's entitled Boundless Love. His love is a boundless love, and it reaches out and touches me. Praise God. Hallelujah. That means if His love is boundless, there's no end in sight to what I can experience in that love.